Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you at Word of Life this morning, and lots of familiar faces. Todd, it was a surprise to hear your voice here this morning, but that's good. And Alex as well. Good to have young couples that are plugging into the Lord's work. You can open your Bibles a while to Hebrews chapter 13. And as you go there, I want to thank you ahead of time for the offering that you're going to take next week for our building fund. Things have gone very well with paying off the building. And so we have about $15,000 to completely pay off the building. And I think there's an offering at every church next Sunday for the building fund. So maybe after next Sunday, we can have the building paid for. We will see. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. I need to find it myself. Hebrews chapter 13, a passage that is maybe difficult to talk about. The specific verses we're going to look at is verse 17. It says in Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I think the last time I heard someone speak about this verse in particular in detail was probably Isaac Gaiman. So that's been a while. Hebrews chapter 13. Now let's back up to verse 7. And we're going to read the 10 verses prior to this verse, because verse 7 also sort of has the other side of the coin. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In the NIV, it says it this way, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So first of all, what word or phrases stick out to you in verse 17? What word or phrases stick out to you in verse 17? Obey. Submit.
Have to give an account.
Okay. Give an account. Good.
Watch.
Watch. All right.
Have confidence.
Have confidence. Okay, so that the account can be with joy.
The last phrase there, for that is unprofitable for you.
Yeah, unprofitable. So there's really two sides of this coin here. And so I think as we read this, we sort of put ourselves in a certain position or a box, and we say, okay, we need to obey and submit. That's our position. We have leaders, and that's our position in regard to them. But this morning, and so that's a little bit difficult for a leader to talk about, right? you need to submit, okay? That's not, hopefully, the message that you get this morning. I want to hopefully look at the watching part of that. So what makes a good watcher? So if you think about a deer hunter, you know, he's not just blazing a trail through the woods, blabbing at the top of his lungs, okay? He's sneaking along. He's watching, okay? He's watching well. He's not just watching for the game that he's after. He's also scouting in the sense he's looking for signs of the game that he's looking for. And so watching takes on a very diligent level there in hunting. Or maybe think about back to your dating and getting married years, right? When you were a lovebird, well, hopefully you're still a lovebird, but all right. So why was going to certain places really important? Okay. What, you know, what were you looking for? Okay. Who were you watching? Okay. All of that becomes very important because there's someone special. Or maybe you're a bargain hunter. Okay. What do you watch for? Okay. Red tags, you know, 80% off and 80% of are two different things. They're very close. But I actually saw an advertisement like that recently. 80% of. Oh, okay. That's 20% off, right? So if you're that bargain hunter, maybe it's a red signs, a red tags, the word clearance that gets you going, or the quarter pile at auctions. And you know where the clearance racks are in the store instead of where to actually find the things that you need. So we watch. And so leaders have been given the responsibility to watch. And so as an audience, we might focus on the words obey, rule, submit, and unprofitable. But as leaders, the idea of watching for souls because we must give an account is a weighty responsibility. So who watches? Those with spiritual authority in your life. So church leaders, parents have the responsibility to watch for their children. We have a lot of Christian schools represented. Teachers are to watch for their students. And I think parents, we need to make sure we understand that the school and the church are not a replacement to you, never will be. It is your ultimate responsibility to watch for the souls of your children. The church and the school will never replace you as a spiritual leader. So then I would ask you the question, if you were given the responsibility to watch for souls, how would you do it? Okay, what would you look for? How can you gauge the soul of a person? And so you probably have a mental picture for a poor soul, right? So there's certain clothing, maybe certain mannerisms, certain demeanor that goes with a poor soul. But do you have a mental picture for a good soul? Do you have a mental picture for a good soul? So what should the leaders of your church look for to successfully watch for your soul? Okay, how will they know that you are a good soul, or maybe that you're a poor soul? So what are some things that would indicate that you are a good soul?
That you have to give an account. You're watching over that you yourself need to give an account to God.
Okay. So we each have that personal responsibility, and our leaders need to keep that in front of us. Okay, so there has to be a way to gauge fruit. Sometimes we don't like that. Qualities of fruit are different. Back to Harold's comment, sometimes as teachers, the only thing you can revert to is God is watching, because you can't see everything, right? And so it sort of comes down to that too with the church body. You know, your leaders can't do everything for you. They can do so much, and we have that personal responsibility, and it's their responsibility to keep reminding you of that. All right, so maybe just on the lighter side here, if you were given the responsibility to watch for a soul, You can look at the person beside you. Look at them very closely. Can you see them? Okay. Can you see their soul? All right. Can you see their soul? Sorry to my students. You've heard this stuff before. If you're looking for their soul, what are you looking for? Well, we have this body, soul, and spirit diagram. And so when you look at someone, you see the exterior, right? You see the body. But how do you look past that to see the soul? That's the question here this morning. And so what's the soul made up of? The mind, the will, and the emotions. In biology, we talk about the fact that the eyes are the window to the soul. The eyes, the skin over your eyes, which it is skin, is clear. It's the only clear skin you have on your body. And so thankfully it is clear. And so we'd have a fancier name for it, but the clear skin that's over your eyes, okay, covers this light-catching, light-adjusting ball that's just inside there. And then you have the optic nerve that goes right to the brain. And so when the embryo is developing, the eyeball really just is a cell that comes right off the brain and it continually stays attached. And so how can you see through the body to the soul? Well, maybe looking into someone's eyes is the best way to do that. The eyes really are the window to the soul. It's the closest you can get to seeing through the exterior. You're really looking at as close as you can to what's going on in the mind of the person. And of course, the soul is more than just the mind, the will, and the emotions. But looking someone in the eye might be the best way to judge their soul. All right, so another scenario, a dad and a firstborn. So a child is born into the family, particularly a firstborn. And so you have a relatively ignorant, maybe 23-year-old parent, right? And so the baby comes out, the baby's looking for faces, listening for voices, craving warmth and security. And dad holds his baby for the first time and he looks it over and he has this stunning realization that this is a soul. I'm responsible for the soul of this human being. And so this living being has been brought into the world, okay? And as a father, you say, well, this is mine, okay? This human being is half me and half mom. I have the opportunity to set before this child influences and experiences that are really going to make them who they are. I have passed my sin nature on to this child. How am I going to deal with that when they do the things that I struggled with? How are you going to deal with that? And so the realization that I am multiplying and I don't know if that's a good idea, right? You're happy that you have this child that's been born to you, but there's this awe or fear maybe that goes with it. A lot of times in that situation, a typical response of a father, and I don't even think you have to be a Christian to have this response, is a father in that situation says, you know, I will protect, I will nourish, I will provide for, this is my child, okay? I will watch for their soul. I am looking out for the best of this person. And maybe depends on a person's situation. They make all sorts of choices or maybe rash, decisions. I don't want my child to smoke. I don't want my child to drink. I'm going to quit that right now because I know that what I do impacts them. And so that's a concept of watching for souls. And so this feeling of a dad is very similar to the feeling of a church leader. They will watch for the souls of their sheep, and they're especially fond of newborns, okay? Born again sheep, lambs, young ones. And so let's look at the passage here. It says it's not hard to understand, I don't think. The first thing we want to see is it includes spiritual authority. And so the words obey, rule, and submit show that there are clear lines of authority. There is such a thing as spiritual authority, and we can't deny that. This verse makes it very clear. And so the blessing of God-ordained authorities who watch for your souls is that it provides spiritual protection for us as sheep. The interesting passage on the veiling in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For this cause ought women to have power on her head because of the angels." And so I don't know if anyone knows for sure what that means, but it seems like there's some indication here. The veiled woman finds protective power in God's order of spiritual authority. And so recognizing that there is spiritual authority and then finding my place under that spiritual authority brings a blessing. And then it includes spiritual authority, but it also includes spiritual responsibility. And it says the leaders are to watch for your souls because they must give an account. And so this is a weighty responsibility because souls are eternal. So this responsibility is different than, you know, watch the beans and make sure they don't cook over. Okay. Watch for the neighbors because we got some of their mail. We should get it to them. It's different than, you know, watch your budget so that you don't overspend. The consequences of this watching are very, very significant. They're much more long in view. And so this work of watching for souls happens right now, but it has eternal consequences. And so then it says they must give an account. And so we could ask the question, who is the account? Okay, so when a church leader stands before God, is the account, is God going to ask them, how well did you watch? Okay, so in other words, is the scrutiny of the church leader, like, did you do the job that I, God, gave you to do? Or is the giving an account, as in answer God's question about another person? And I think the passage is clear that the account is about a person, because it says, if the account is bad, that is unprofitable for you. So I have no idea how this works, but as a church leader, are you going to have to stand before God at some point and God says, well, how did, put your name in there, how did this person do in their spiritual life? What is your assessment, your judgment of this person's life? And that's a little bit difficult to think about. How would I answer that question? How would your leaders answer that question for you? If that's how it is, I don't know. God doesn't need people's input to make right judgments. God can judge perfectly without anyone else's opinion. But it sort of seems like the judgment of your church leadership is important to God. Adam Clark has this short thing to say. He says, it is an awful consideration that many pastors who have loved their flocks as their own souls shall be obliged to accuse them before God for either having rejected or neglected the great salvation. So the pastors cared for their congregations, but when it came time to give account to God, they had to say, well, my congregation mostly didn't want to follow you, God. So there are two possible results, joy and grief. So when your church leaders, godly parents, mentors, whoever is watching for your soul, when they consider what your soul looks like, what sense do they get? Joy and grief. Put them on two opposite ends of the spectrum, right? So if the initial feeling about how your soul is doing is joy, that's a good thing. And so there's this definite sense of joy or grief by those who are watching for souls. Another analogy here, what is watching for souls like? Watching for souls is like being a microbiologist who studies things that can't be seen. So up until about the early, late 1800s, early 1900s, we didn't realize that it was germs. It was things that we can't see that were actually making us sick. And so the germ theory of disease completely changed how we think about a person who's sick. And so the microbiologist is looking at things he can't see, right? Now, he's not idiotic. He is not out of his mind. He is your best ally in the fight against disease and destruction of the body. And so the one who watches for your soul is your ally in the fight against spiritual decay. So two comparisons here. A microbiologist studies blood, urine, and feces samples to identify what is wrong so the doctor can make appropriate choices about your health. A soul watcher observes your relationships and attitudes and social cues to identify any problems and help you. And so the fruit that you bear, the leaders assess that. The microbiologist teaches you how to take every germ captive to the obedience of sanitation, nutrition, and medication so that you're healthy. And the soul watcher teaches you how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that your soul prospers. So let's try to move on to some application here. If your leaders are to watch for your souls, then your soul has to be observable, okay? Can you watch things that are not watchable? Okay, no. So the microbiologist has microscopes and he can see things that can't be seen, right? He needs to make them observable. And so maybe just a caution here, we got a lot of input. And so you can turn on the radio and get the radio preacher or the podcast preacher or whatever. And that's a one-way stream, right? So the radio preacher, he can give you words, but he can't give you an example. You don't actually know what his life is like. There's no dialogue. You can't talk to him about the things that he's putting over the airwaves or the internet to you. And so there can be a lot of benefit there, right? You can learn a lot, but know that it's a one-way street, okay? In order for you to know if this person is really helpful in your spiritual life, you would need to have some sort of dialogue. And so I think the online preacher, the weight of his words should be less than those who have direct responsibility for you. The words of those whose life you know, who you know are trustworthy, who have lived a faithful life, are more important, more weighty than just any person you hear online. You need real people in your daily life as your men's group, such as your men's group mentors, your church leaders, and anyone who has spiritual responsibility for your life, who have been granted authority from God to cause you to obey and to submit in a way that is profitable for your soul. And so as parents, we know this, okay? Your children don't just obey because they want to. There comes times when you have to force your children to obey, all right? And so you need to have that in your spiritual life where you come to junctures and crossroads and you have other people say, well, this is the way that I think you should go. Of course, they can't make the decision for you, but they can help you make that decision. Just like parents sometimes need to be very clear with their children, this is how we need to do this. This is a path that we need to go. All of us have a soul that is prone to wander. We have to recognize that. And if we recognize that, then we say, I need help. Okay, I need other people giving me input. So what do the church leaders watch for? We said the eyes are the window to the soul. And so maybe they're supposed to like come around and gaze deep into your eyes every Sunday morning. Okay. That would be a little creepy, right? So no, we're not gonna resort to methods like that. But they need to have things that are observable, that are springing from your soul, right? So your thoughts, okay, your mind, your will, and your emotion, okay, your mind, your thoughts, your learning. What are you learning, okay? Revealed by how you talk, what you talk about, what you tell your leaders. Your desire to grow and learn, what you do, read, and watch for learning says something about you. Your will, okay, so your decisions do become obvious. The decisions that you make are seen by what you do. And so, you know, do your church leaders say, that's an interesting activity for our people to do, or that's an interesting Sunday activity. I wonder if they really should be doing that. That's a line I don't think that person should cross. Maybe it's social drinking or something like that. Or maybe they're observing, oh, wow, look, you know, they make these lifestyle decisions, but then, you know, church becomes less and less important. Maybe they don't participate in extra services. How many extra services does your church have? Okay, I guess it depends how much you want to grow, right? And so what makes your church leader say, I really wonder what's going on in this person's life? You should think about that. So our mind, our will, our emotions, okay, your ups and downs, your highs and low, your happiness, your anger, your sadness, your struggles, your trials, etc. Okay, do your church people know that? Do you share those joys and sorrows of life? I think that's exactly in our covenant. That's what sharing time's for. We're supposed to share our joys and sorrows of life. Do you do that with your church body? Teens, do you do that with your parents, those who have spiritual responsibility for you? Emotions, do you get excited about the upcoming prison crusade or service project or Sunday school teaching opportunity? Or do you always make sure you have other plans that excuse you and avoid the responsibility? Do you drag your feet in these opportunities that God gives us to grow? That becomes evident to the others who are watching for your souls. Now, a very practical idea here. What criteria is best to use when watching for souls? So if you were in charge of a church congregation, you could do it exactly how you wanted to do. I think we could probably all agree that this one concept is really important. The criteria to use is that the younger, weaker, newer Christian needs to be considered. Okay, if we're a flock, and we were all just old wise sheep and we knew the hills and the terrain and the cliffs, maybe we wouldn't need boundaries, right? But that's not the case. And those are the churches that are dying and the Mennonites are buying, right? The old flocks that didn't have any young ones coming behind that were going to continue the church. And so the reality of various ages in the flock says, okay, we have a lot of good old wise, you know, people, and that's what I see here this morning. But there's a lot of young, young, I don't want to say unwise, but younger, who need more protection. And so the church is a body or a flock. And so if there's a weak spot in the whole body, the whole body needs to compensate for that. Okay, so if your big toe is sore, you're going to compensate. And so church leaders need to make decisions that are best for the group. Okay, and so that means we may need to have a higher standard or maybe a more simplistic standard than is necessary for some members. And so for a 50 or a 60 or a 45-year-old member to say, that's not necessary, I don't need that direction in my life, that's not the right thing to be saying, okay? Say, does a 20-year-old in our congregation need that direction? Okay, does a 15-year-old new member need that direction for their life? And if the answer is yes, then you uphold that because that is good for the entire flock. So better safe than sorry is a good saying, and better safe than sorry when the consequences are eternal is even more important. And so we need to walk carefully in our Christian life. Don't complain about expectations that you must keep if it is necessary for the health of the whole body. And then let's back up to Hebrews 13:7. This is maybe the other side of the coin, and it answers the question, what requirements are there for those who are watching for souls? Okay, so for the spiritual leaders, what requirements, what standards are they held to? So Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The NIV says it this way: "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." So I see three things here, three characteristics that qualify a soul watcher to watch. So what qualifies a person to watch for souls? Number one is their speech. It says they speak to you the word of God. And so as you take spiritual responsibility as a parent, interacting in your men's groups or ladies' groups or whatever that looks like, mentoring someone else, okay, your speech, you need to speak the word of God. They don't twist it. They give it truthfully. They lay it out the way God says it. Their faith. They have a faith that walks the talk. Okay, it says, whose faith follow. They have a faith that has a specific, obvious course that you can follow. And so their faith you can follow. And then their conversation, the word conversation here, it says, considering the end of their conversation. The word usually in the New Testament is lifestyle. Okay, they have a lifestyle that is worthwhile. They have a lifestyle that is fruit-bearing. And so when you do have a choice, right? You're a human. You can say, well, I'm going to put myself under the spiritual authority of this person, or I'm going to ask this person to mentor me, or I'm going to go to this church because I understand that they have my best in mind for my spiritual life. And so when you look at that, look at the speech, the faith, and the lifestyle of the leaders. Some people find faith talking easy, but faith walking and lifestyle to be more difficult. And so we need to be able to turn away from those who can only talk the talk. And that goes back to the danger of the radio, internet preacher. You don't know what their life is, okay? You just hear their talk. And so that's what makes it extremely disappointing when you have all these big name, wonderful Christian leaders who have talked all the talk, maybe even all their lives, and they come to the end of their life and realize that it was all in vain. All the talk was good. It sounded good. It was nice to listen to, but there was a lifestyle going on that really wasn't God honoring. And then you have to sort through, well, how much did I actually learn from this person? What's actually valuable from what I learned from them? So if you have to choose to, if you have to choose a talk to follow or a walk to follow, what would you choose? If you had to choose a good talker or a good walker, who would you choose? And I would say a spiritual leader's conduct and lifestyle are just as important, probably more important than their words. Ideally, there's both together, but the lifestyle is probably more important. In conclusion, we're going to look at Hebrews 13, 8, and 9. So after it gives these criteria for these church leaders, we want to recognize that watching for souls is a huge responsibility because the consequences are eternal. Your pastors, teachers, mentors carry this responsibility for your life, but then you also turn around and you carry this responsibility for others, your spouse, your children, other people who are looking up to you. It doesn't matter what age you are, you have others looking up to you, and so you can serve in that way as you demonstrate a lifestyle. For the person being watched, you need to remember them which have the rule over you. You're going to follow their words. You're going to do what they say. You're going to follow their faith. You're going to imitate their faith. And you're going to follow their lifestyle. You're going to live a lifestyle similar to what they live. For the person doing the watching, we need to remember them over which we have the rule. Okay, our words, our faith, and our lifestyle need to demonstrate something that is worth following. Now, we just looked at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. And we need to have these words, faith, and lifestyle. And I think it's fascinating that the very next verses are about Jesus Christ. So here's a criteria for the leaders in verse 7. And I think it's saying this is what the true leader looks like. Verse 8 says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, for that which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. And so our goal as a church body is to keep our heart, mind, and soul focused on the grace of our unchanging Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we're not deceived, we're not drawn away into these foolish and unprofitable and damaging doctrines which are going to destroy our souls. So are you fulfilling your responsibility to watch for souls within this church body? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the way that you have designed and ordered the relationships that we have in the church body. We thank you for the church as a community of believers coming together and recognizing that everyone has their place, that there's a variety of ages and understanding and knowledge and depth of relationship with you. And I pray that you would help us as your people to consider that wisely and to look at those who are looking up to us for direction in word and faith and in lifestyle. And I pray that we would be faithful in our roles of giving a good example that those coming behind us can follow. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you and that truly our lives would exemplify you as the unchanging one, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.